Well, a lot of people say God bless America. My guest has written a book about Godless America.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is there really a war on Christianity in America? My guest, Todd Starnes, has written a book, Godless America, Real Stories from the Front Lines of the Attack on Traditional Values. He'll be joining me in a few minutes, and we'll talk about these real issues. Boy, I'm holding this book in my hand. One chapter is entitled, One Nation Under Allah. Interesting. All right, friends, welcome to The Line of Fire. If you'd like to get into the discussion today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, a heads up, towards the end of this half hour, I may play some clips from Attorney General Eric Holder, which to me are inappropriate and almost race-baiting. I'd love to hear your feedback on that. I know that many of you, you'll be driving in your car, you'll only be listening for a limited period of time, or perhaps you only get the first half hour of the broadcast. The good thing is you can always call anytime in our 2 hours at 866-348-7884 and weigh in then. So even if you're not able to listen to every moment of the show, you can still call us. All right. I talked a lot yesterday about the conflict in the Middle East, Israel and Hamas, and I just posted a video on Facebook. Actually, I posted a video and I posted a picture. Please go there and take a look at these images. You really will want to. One is a shot from Tel Aviv. When sirens go off, suddenly Tel Aviv is now under siege. Rockets are coming in towards the city. This is the first time that Hamas has had rockets capable of going that far. And the Iron Dome, Israel's defense system, has successfully, thank God, successfully blown those rockets up if they were going to hit civilian areas. And of course, Tel Aviv is massively populated. So I posted a picture that a colleague sent from Israel. And you hear the sirens, what do? You immediately pull your car off to the side of the road. You get down on your hands and knees and you cover your head. Yeah, this is just another day in the life of the people of Israel. Even more disturbing is a video that is from Gaza. It shows Hamas terrorists. They are launching rockets just from a neighborhood, right in someone's backyard, basically. And then you've got another terrorist, and I'm referring to them as terrorists to distinguish them, to say that not all the Palestinians are terrorists. They are victims of Hamas more than anybody, the Palestinians living in Gaza. Well, yeah, I know they elected Hamas officials, but still, I say they're victims of Hamas more than anybody. And it's very disturbing. It's less than a minute long. But you've got all these children standing behind one of the men, and he's shouting out invocations to Allah, etc. And then all the kids right there as the rockets launch. That means two things. It means that they are there with him as he is calling on Allah for success in the mission. And these children are watching. I mean, they're right there as the rocket's being launched. But the second thing it means, if Israel wanted to take out that rocket launcher, if Israel wanted to take out the people responsible for shooting rockets and they bomb there, what happens to those children? The children are there as human shields. So go there to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. And then share these images with others so that we can really pray for mercy on the Israelis, mercy on the Palestinians, and for turning to the Messiah.
Change the world. fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Todd Starnes, you may have seen him on Fox numerous occasions. You may listen to his Fox News and commentary, his daily radio show. You may have read his many articles, three articles a week on Fox News and townhall.com, his website, toddstarnes.com, his book, Godless America, with a foreword by Mike Huckabee. Todd, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks for taking time out of your schedule to join us.
Glad to do it, and good afternoon from the Fox News corner of the world.
All right. You know, Todd, I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes, as I stand on the front lines as well, addressing controversial issues, it's super heartening to look up and see, oh, there's somebody else tackling all these issues, tackling other issues, coming in with expertise, with pithy quotes and all that. So thanks, man. It is a constant breath of fresh air to see you doing what you're doing.
Well, thank you very much for saying that. Really appreciate it.
All right, Todd, in your book, Godless America, you start off talking about the war on Christianity. Is that just a hype way to start your book, or do you literally think that there is a cultural war coming against the Christian faith in America?
Well, I don't think the cultural war is coming. I believe it's already here, and I believe it's not just a war on religious liberty. I believe it's a war that's targeting people of the Christian faith. And we culled together more than 250 pages of evidence that I believe demands a verdict, evidence that the Christian faith is under attack, people of faith are facing persecution, and there are significant issues here.
All right. Again, you document things in your book. The problem is, of course, you could write 10 books about these subjects because it's ongoing, it's constant. Give me an example or two of some of the most striking things that you document in your book, Godless America, things that are just, you wouldn't believe them unless you really saw them firsthand.
Well, I think one of the most egregious things happened within the United States military when our fighting men and women were subjected to a diversity training seminar. In this diversity training seminar, they were taught that evangelical Christians and Roman Catholics are examples of religious extremists, right up there with Al-Qaeda and Hamas. And the military told us, well, this was an accident. Well, this happened multiple times, and at no time did the military come back and tell these soldiers that the information they had been given was erroneous. We know, for example, that evangelical Christian groups like the American Family Association and Family Research Council were labeled as domestic hate groups. And so you really have to pause and just step back for a moment and ask yourself this question. Why is it that the Obama administration's lawyers at the Pentagon are trying to convince our fighting men and women that what's happening down at the local First Baptist Church or Calvary Chapel is akin to what's happening within the ranks of Al-Qaeda and Hamas?
Right. So if we think about the hate group characterization for a moment, say the Southern Poverty Law Center, which I've read has something like $256 million in assets, if true, that's absolutely staggering. In years past, they exposed various white supremacist groups, neo-Nazi groups, different hate groups, and now they'll categorize a Christian ministry, a family ministry, American Family Association, Family Research Council, and others, categorize them as hate groups. They put me on their list of 30 new leaders of the radical right, and that included head of the New Black Panthers and former Grand Wizard of the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. So, I mean, I'm honored to be lied about and slandered. But how in the world did such a shift come where groups, say, Family Research Council is now classified along with Muslim extremists, murderous Muslim extremists, and groups like the Ku Klux Klan and neo-Nazis? I mean, how did the ideological shift take place?
Well, and it's not just them. Our federal government went after the Obama administration, went after Billy Graham, America's pastor, simply because Billy Graham supported an amendment to define marriage in the state of North Carolina. He was audited by the Internal Revenue Service. Mm. People now who support traditional marriage are labeled bigots and homophobes, as haters. And we've, in essence, been told to keep our mouths shut. I mean, there has been a concerted effort by the Obama administration to marginalize Christianity and to silence our voice in the public marketplace. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is happening. And I believe one of the reasons, quite frankly, the chief reason this has happened is because we have allowed churches to become, quite frankly, complacent. You know, we are called to be salt and light, and unfortunately, many churches are on a salt-free diet, Dr. Brown.
Mm.
I talk about that in the book to some extent, about how churches and their quest to become culturally relevant have become spiritually irrelevant.
Exactly.
And many churches don't want to address issues that might cause offense. And that, I believe, is why we have, quite frankly, taken a back seat and allowed the secular humanists to take control of the country.
Yeah, so let's think about this for a minute. We are told, well, look, if we would be more moderate in our views on certain things, if we'd be more inclusive, say, and recognize the pro-choice folks among us, and then be more tolerant, inclusive of gays and lesbians and redefine marriage, then we could be much more relevant to the society, which is basically like saying, to use a military analogy, if we would just put down our weapons, then we could do a much better job of defeating the enemy. I mean, it is spiritual suicide, and it's the exact opposite of the Jesus method, which is you save your life by losing it. We think we're going to win the world by becoming like the world. We become like the world. We have nothing to win the world to.
Well, it's a valid point. I mean, except now we're winning them to join, these posh country club style churches that serve Starbucks coffee. Not that there's anything wrong with Starbucks coffee, but it's as if our motives and if what we're called to do, we're just misguided, and it really is a shame, because ultimately, at the end of the day, I believe that the country is suffering because the church has refused to take a stand.
Yeah, I'm with you 100%. I've said that in a different context for many, many years. I've said that the principal reason that America is messed up is because of the Church of America being messed up, which means that leaders have not led properly. Todd, do you agree with the statement of Martin Luther King that the church must be reminded that it's not the master of the state or the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state? Do you accept that?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, it's no surprise that, that many high-profile religious leaders in our country, evangelicals, who have not been prone to, hyperbole, are out there saying, this is the next civil rights fight of the country, this idea of religious liberty. And people are starting to come to terms with this idea that Christians may have to engage in acts of civil disobedience in the coming years to protect, what, quite frankly, was our very first freedom in this country.
Right. And you attack that and everything else crumbles. Again, my guest, Todd Starnes, his book, Godless America, Real Stories from the Front Lines of the Attack on Traditional Values, with a foreword by former Governor Mike Huckabee. Todd, you're in the middle of the media. You're on Fox News. You write for Fox. You have a radio broadcast. You're right in the thick of things. As you look at the broad brush of media in our country, say what folks watch on TV, the main channels and the cable channels, would you say that they are getting a fair perspective of the issues, or is there quite a skewed perspective coming from the media elite?
Oh, well, it's certainly skewed. Look, I think the mainstream media is responsible for the cover up. They just refuse to cover this war on religious liberty. They don't think there's a story here. They don't think it's an issue when you have government leaders coming out and saying a person like Dan Canty of Chick-fil-A doesn't have a right to own a business in America. You don't hear them covering that from Dan Cathy's perspective. You don't have the media coming out there and coming to the defense of a Christian baker like Jack Phillips, who was ordered to undergo government-sanctioned re-education training because he refused to bake a cake for a gay couple.
Yep.
Where's the media coverage on that? So I think people need to understand. And look, quite frankly, this was a shocking bit of news from the CDC. The government came out yesterday and declared that less than 3% of the population identified themselves as being a part of the LGBT community.
Yep.
We've been led to believe that it was upwards of 10%, if you believe what's coming out of the TV sets on the evening news.
In fact, Todd, yeah, just to jump in, because we've got a break, a Gallup poll in 2011, Americans actually thought it was 25% of the population, and young people between 18 and 29 thought it was 29.9%. That's how skewed things are. All right, got a few more minutes with Todd Starnes' book, Godless America. I want to ask him about immigration, and he's got a chapter, One Nation Under Allah. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today is Todd Starnes. You have heard him on radio with his daily commentary, Fox News and commentary. You've seen him on Hannity and Friends and perhaps in other places as well. If you want to stay in touch with him, toddstarnes.com. That's STARNES. He writes three articles a week. And I'm holding in my hand his important book, Godless America, Real Stories from the Front Lines of the Attack on Traditional Values. Hey, Todd, I have been on top of issues having to do with homosexual activism for the last 10 years. You've got some great coverage of that. I'm always thrilled to see the scope and reach of your articles as you touch on these things. But I have been less focused on the immigration issues and formulating a good policy on those. Now with the floodgates opened and issues that arise from that. I know you've addressed that as well. Can you just give me your perspective on what's happening now with this flood of immigrants coming in? Is what, in your view, what's behind it? What should our response be?
Certainly. This is an Obama administration orchestrated invasion of the country. And, you know I catch a lot of flack whenever I say that, but I just kind of call it the way I see it. This, you know, there are folks along the border who knew this was coming back in 2009, and nothing was done. And I believe this is an effort by the administration to destabilize the country. Many of these illegals are being sent to communities. The mayors of these towns are not even being informed. These kids are just being dropped off, and then the locals are left having to take care of these kids. And this is not just a one-week or two-week thing. I mean, if you're talking about a 7 or 8-year-old kid, you're going to be taking care of that youngster until he's 18 or 19 years old. So I believe that this is a very dangerous situation. Putting the financial issue aside, and by the way, Dr. Brown, we're talking about more than $3 billion to take care of these kids. That's $3 billion that won't be used to take care of American kids. That's American taxpayer money. But I want to talk about another very serious issue. We don't know who or what is coming across that border. Mm-hmm. And we do know from local reports and local accounts and photographic evidence that there were copies of the Quran, there are copies of there were other Islamic materials there.
Prayer mats and things like that.
And right. I got to tell you something, Dr. Brown, those weren't left behind by Presbyterians.
Yeah, and I asked the question just briefly on the air the other day. I said, where is it written that Islam exempts Hispanics or Mexicans? That, you know, because somehow there's this thing in our minds, well, if it's Islamic or Islamic terrorists or people that want to hurt America, you know, they're coming from the Middle East. They're not coming from Mexico. Says who? So, again, those are real issues. If you want to infiltrate America, this is the way to do it, which leads then to the chapter in your book, One Nation Under Allah. Again, Todd, you shoot straight, but you document things in your book, Godless America. So just take a minute to explain what you're talking about in that chapter.
You know, as we have seen this presidential administration crack down and try to marginalize Christianity. We have seen this administration give accommodation to the Islamic faith, and we document that into great extent in the book. And we tell stories, and that's really what these are. This book is a collection of stories about what's happening in our country. For example, heaven forbid you pray over your meal in a public school lunchroom these days, or they'll throw you in the slammer. But up in Dearborn, Michigan, I tell the story of how a high school moved its football practice to midnight, Dr. Brown, to accommodate Muslims who were participating in Ramadan. I also talk about how the military has gone out of its way to remove crosses from chapels. Any Christian icons have been removed from military chapels. For example, at a VA hospital in Iron Mountain, Michigan, there was a cross in a chapel. They were ordered to build curtains around the cross lest it offend someone. And I find that interesting because while you can't even pray in public, military officers can't even have a Bible on their desk. But Dr. Brown, just a few weeks ago, memorandums went out to military personnel on American soil, and those memorandums told officers to be respectful to individuals marking Ramadan. They were told not to eat or drink in front of Muslims lest they offend them. And so, again, this is an example of the accommodation that's been given out to people of the Islamic faith at the expense of people of the Christian faith.
Yeah, 100% true. And, again, I've been watching these things with great concern, and it is that spirit of capitulation. I've said for years, back to gay activism, that the unspoken mantra of gay activists is we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. Thankfully, many are saying we won't capitulate. We'll walk in love towards all people, but we won't capitulate our values and what's best for the country. Todd, thanks for being a faithful witness on the front lines. I appreciate you joining us. And your book is going home with me tonight. Thanks so much.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Brown. I really appreciate that.
All right. God bless you. The book, Godless America. The author, Todd Starnes. Again, his website, Todd Starnes. That's STARNES.com. All right. I want to do something really quickly. Clip number one, Joey. Eric Holder on ABC's This Week. This aired on July 13th.
You've talked about the fact that you and the president are sometimes treated differently. Those were your words. What did you mean by that?
Well, there's a certain level of vehemence, it seems to me, that's directed at me, directed at the president. People talk about taking their country back. I can't look into people's hearts, look into people's minds. But it seems to me that this president has been treated differently than others.
Yeah, I was tremendously offended to hear these comments, which then tied in with race, as if the reason that many Americans have profound issues with Barack Obama is because of the color of his skin. I absolutely reject those words, and I believe they provoke racial division. Yeah, there are people that hate whites, there are people that hate blacks, there are people that hate Hispanics. I understand that. But the outrage in so many circles about the policies of our president and the policies of Attorney General Holder have nothing to do with the color of their skin. It's an outrage to me to hear quotes like that, which provoke further racial division and push ugly buttons rather than helping us to focus on the issues that really matter. If you'd like to weigh in, the phone lines are open now, 866-34-TRUTH. Even if you're signing out on your local radio station, we can talk on the phone, 866-348-7884. Feel free to agree with me or differ. And if you missed the important news on one of our most important resources, my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, a book that, by God's grace, is making a tremendous impact on many leaders, and I'm being asked to address this issue around the world. We made a large purchase of the books from our distributor. We have them with a CD on God's True Grace together, a value of more than $30, but yours for your gift of any size, the book and the CD. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. Take advantage of this, friends. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There's a certain racial component to this for some people. I don't think this is the thing is a main driver, but for some, there's a racial animus.
Why bring it up? Why, if, of course, there's a racial animus with people from any level. I'm sure there were people who did not like having white presidents and resented it. And if George Bush had been black, would have been more sympathetic to him. And I'm sure there are people that resent Barack Obama being in the White House as a black man. And if he were white, more people would be sympathetic. But that's a minuscule number because that's not the issue. People oppose George Bush and his policies, not because he was white, but because they differed with his policies. And people oppose Barack Obama and Eric Holder, not because they're black, but because they differ with their policies. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I have walked a very careful line with race issues since Mr. Obama was running for president. And I was quite surprised the first time I took issue with Barack Obama, just warning listeners that he was going to be radically pro-homosexual, radically pro-abortion if he was elected president. And a caller called in and said, why do you have to bring up race all the time? And I said, what are you talking about? They said, why do you have to bring up race all the time? And I said, I'm not bringing up race. They said, all you do is bash Barack Obama. I said, oh, actually, this is only the second time I've taken issue with him. Last week, I took issue with John McCain. In fact, I took issue with John McCain first before I took issue with Barack Obama. And then I realized, well, it wasn't being heard like that. So I thought, well, how do I overcome that? Because to me, the only concern I have is issues. I so wanted to vote for our first black president. I would have been honored to do it. I wanted to, but I couldn't in good conscience. But I've rooted for him more to succeed than I would vote for someone else, root for someone else to succeed, because I know the great honor that it would bring to so many African Americans to have him known as one of our best presidents. Unfortunately, he's now being known as one of our worst presidents. And his attack on so many core fundamental freedoms of America, and Attorney General Holder joining in, these are great, great concerns I have. Now, I've been blessed as I've been careful to address these things and sought to address them with wisdom and honoring everyone, that a good number of times over the years, folks who've been listening to the show have come up to me and told me they didn't know I was white. They didn't know I was white until they saw me on TV or until they saw me face to face. In other words, I've addressed issues. When I hear something like this, it's grievous to me personally, and it stirs up things and makes people think it is about race, when for the vast, vast, vast majority of Americans, it's not about race. Remember, Barack Obama was voted in. The highest number of people that voted for him were white. 866-34-TRUTH. That's my view. I want to hear from you. Donna in Waldorf, Maryland, thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire. What's your take?
Well, thank you for allowing me to comment. What I think is that there have been a lot of things. Let's take policy out of the issue, off the table. Outside of the policies that we can agree or disagree with, there have been a lot of things that I've seen President Obama have to deal with that I've never seen another white president deal with. And it's easy for a white person to say they don't see the racial injustice or they don't see the prejudices because it's not an experience that you will ever have in this country. And there's no way that you'll be able to relate with it or understand it or even readily identify it. That's my comment.
All right, but stay there 1 second, Donna, okay? I just want to keep you on after the break. Do you have a minute to stay on?
I do.
Okay, here's my question. First, I've had many black callers absolutely agree with me. Absolutely, totally agree with me. And they're very, very terribly grieved over the presidency of Barack Obama. Grieved, brokenhearted over it. But I would love to hear, honestly, I'm not trying to draw out an argument. I just want to get your perspective, all right? Because I'm a listener as well as a talker. I want you to tell me some of the things that Barack Obama has had to deal with that other presidents have not had to because he's black. So think about it, and we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Just the last few minutes, I've been taking issue with a statement made by Attorney General Eric Holder that there has been unusual opposition towards him and President Obama, partly because of the color of their skin. I'm sure there are haters out there. I don't deny that. There are people who hate blacks. There are people who hate whites. There are people who hate Asians. There are people who hate Hispanics. I'm convinced that the deep, deep issues that I have, I know for myself and many others with President Obama, have zero to do with color of his skin. In fact, I have been much more reluctant to address things in terms of my differences with him so as to not alienate any listener that might think these were racial issues. I've been careful to address issues and always praying for, calling on us to pray for President Obama. Now, you have different perspectives. Some of you agree with me, some differ. So, Donna in Waldorf, Maryland, thanks for holding. I just want you to give your perspective. I'm not going to respond to it or try to argue with it. I want to hear your perspective. But you said you feel that President Obama has had to deal with things as a black man that no previous presidents have had to deal with. So just give me your perspective on that so I can understand where you're coming from. And again, I'm not going to try to argue with it or rebut it, okay?
Okay, okay. Well, first of all, let's go to that White House dinner where it was crashed by this couple. I forgot their name. That has never happened before. And I don't know how a secretary got blamed for that when it should have been the Secret Service that should have screened those people and make sure they didn't get in. That's never happened before. If you've never had a person stand up on the floor of the Capitol during an address and call the president a liar on the floor, you know, just screaming out like that. Another thing is you've never had a woman get in his face and stick her finger, poke him in the chest because of whatever reason. These things are disrespectful. Now, it's not just as a black man, but as a man, period. They're very disrespectful. And I think that they felt that they can get away with these things because he was black. I personally, that's my opinion. And I know you say that, you know, you can find some black people who disagree with the race issue. And I don't doubt that because you're never going to get 100% consensus on any issue with any group of people. So I don't doubt that you do know or have access to people who disagree with this. But I just personally thought, you know, then you have people telling him, you know, they're going to make it their business to make sure he's not reelected. Forget about running the country. Forget about getting out of the deficit and the situation that the country was in. Their primary goal was to make him a one-term president, to block everything he put on the table, everything.
So Donna, let me ask this. When people were saying that Bush should be killed, and there were bumper stickers that were calling for the murder of George Bush, and that there was this furious attempt to get him out of office. Was that because he was white, do you think?
In America, no, I don't think that was because he was white. I don't think that was. I think it's because he was a terrible president.
Ah, all right. So recent polls now that say that Barack Obama is the worst president in modern history, and these are, you know,
the only
right.
People
so
say
so
that
is that possible?
They yeah. Didn't know that what George Bush put us into, and Barack Obama had to do to get us out of the you know, people like to forget.
Right, but what does that have to do with race, though? That's what I'm missing. I mean, many would differ with that perspective, but what does that have to do with race? That's just what I'm missing. When people were calling for the murder of George Bush, and when there were people on, again, I'm just asking you, when there were people on national news who said that he should be killed. Okay, I remember watching Gore Vidal say this. All right, I've never heard that said on national news about Barack Obama. So that wasn't because he was white. But if someone disrespects Barack Obama, it's because he's black. That's just, I'm still not following that.
No, I'm not saying that. You can't put everything. I'm not putting every single thing on race. But
got
also
it.
Cannot, like, it doesn't exist. That's all I'm saying. It
got
does
it.
Exist.
Got it. All right. I wanted to hear your perspective. Thank you so much for calling, Donna. I appreciate it. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go. I'll tell you what. We'll stay in Waldorf, Maryland. I was going to stay in Waldorf. Let's go to Laurel, Maryland. William, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I've got so many things on my mind. I hope it'll all come out right. But I think of the O.J. Simpson trial. I think of this, that, and the other thing, and I think of so many different things. I've been in situations where, you know, I think the term white person and black person are racist terms, in my opinion, because I'm not white. I've never seen a white person. I've never seen a black person. And I've been around, and I've, you know, been a lot of places. But I just think it's an excuse. You know, people don't want to deal with pretty much what you said, really. You know, they don't want to deal with the situation. So they, you know, it's like putting up a screen in front of you and say, okay, let's stop talking now. Stop talking. Let's not discuss. And it has to do with the color of my skin. And by the way, Morgan Freeman, one of my favorite actors, said that Barack Obama is not a black person because his mother is a Caucasian, well, he said white, but a Caucasian communist, as a matter of fact. He didn't say communist either, but she was. And so I, you know, there's about 3,000 other things in my mind that I probably won't come out. But, you know, I have nothing against the man personally because I don't know him. But
yeah, we're just, hey, William, we're just
tonight, I guess.
Yeah, we're just asking for perspectives here, and I appreciate that. You know, I did a lot of thinking. Some of you helped me think through the issues when we talked about the George Zimmerman Trayvon Martin trial and the killing of Trayvon Martin, and the difficult racial issues that were raised. And I listened, and I thought, I'm always trying to grow in perspective. I'm 59 years old, but I was trying to grow in perspective and understanding, and my conclusion was that white Americans often do not see racism when it does exist. We have a blind spot. And black Americans often see racism when it doesn't exist. That'd be their blind spot. So, for example, the O.J. Simpson trial, I don't think there was any evidence, any doubt that he was guilty based on the evidence and based on his actions. However, the perspective I gained was that there's a whole lot of injustice, corruption, injustice with police force, corruption in police force, injustice in the courts, you name it, that black Americans are subject to, that many white Americans are never subject to, and therefore they were very skeptical of the whole legal process. So that was eye-opening to me. It wasn't a matter of one group is smarter, the other group's less smart, or blacks are smarter, or whites are smarter, or this one's more educated. No, it was a matter of perspective, and I always want to understand perspective. To me, the issues are simple. Barack Obama, as I said from the start, would be and has been the most radically pro-homosexual, pro-abortion president in American history, and not as steadfast in his standing with Israel as other presidents have been. That's what concerns me. My prayer is that it'll be the greatest president we've ever had. It's going to take quite a turnaround, but God can do anything. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Suzanne in Norton, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for taking my call, and I really appreciate your show. Thank you for airing a lot of issues that need to be discussed. I want to say that when I was 15 years old, we had a senator, Senator Brooks. At 15 years old, I asked my parents to drive me into Boston so I could shake his hand for being such a respectable man. He was black. I discuss a lot of these issues with friends of mine, and we talk about the president is a very frequent subject. And we are not talking about black and white. We are talking about how he has destroyed this country and how upset we are on many of the issues that he is backing up. So I hope my brothers and sisters stand for the truth and stand strong in their faith, pray in public, and ask that the crosses be shown.
Mm. Yes, Suzanne, first, thank you for the kind words, and thanks for sharing your history as well. That gives us an important context. Again, to me, this has never been about race. This has been about issues. Look, I'd love to see Dr. Ben Carson as a potential presidential candidate. I don't know that he has a background to be president, but I'd love to see that. Many that oppose Barack Obama would love to see Ben Carson, and Ben Carson is a black American. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Linda in Boston. All right, tell you what. Stay with me. I will get to some calls on the other side of the break. don't want to rush your call right now. And please understand, if this was just conservative talk radio, I'd be bashing the president and the administration every single day. I'd be bashing Democratic Party every single day. My allegiance is to the Lord and to his kingdom. Yes, I love my country, America, and I grieve for my country, America. But I'm not registered as a Republican or a Democrat, and I don't identify as either. And my issues have zero to do with race. God knows that. They have to do with issues. And I feel it's inflammatory and divides the nation further when people point to race as the issue. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if there's going to be moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, then we need to have our hearts pure towards God and one another and overcome hatred with love, overcome lies with truth, overcome violence with the goodness of God. That also means that we need to talk through issues honestly and learn to hear and learn from one another. Back to the phone, Sarah in North Bethesda, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello. Very nice to talk to you again. I received one of your books. I was the seventh caller for Can You Be, about gay in the
Can You Be Gay and Christian? All right, congratulations.
Right.
I'm glad you got the book.
Thank you so much. I want to refute some of the things that, that the lady said when she called. I do believe that our... And I know that the reason we are unhappy with Mr. Obama is because from the very beginning he said he was going to fundamentally transform America. Well, why do you want to be the president of a country that wants to fundamentally transform it? He made fun of our guns and our Bible. Why didn't we wake up to that? I think he's a political Muslim. I don't believe he's a religious Muslim. I believe that he is not on our side, and it has nothing to do with his skin color. I have known many people that were, quote-unquote, biracial. The ones that I've known that function very much in the black community dated women and very, very much resented white people. They were very active and almost militant. I don't know if that was because they were shamed by the black community for not being black enough. That's what I hear from my black friends. I believe I'm seeing that with Mr. Obama and President Obama. I'll say that. But he's not my president. If he doesn't love America, if he doesn't love our heritage, he's not my president.
And all right, tell you what. Sorry to cut you off, Sarah. I know you're on a roll there. I want to try to get to some other callers. I appreciate that. But just want to get to as many as possible. Thank you for weighing in. Let me say this. Barack Obama is my president. Why? Because he's the elected president of the United States, and that's our process. He's my president. I profoundly differ with him on major, major spiritual and social issues. But he's my president nonetheless, and I pray for him to fulfill God's purpose as president. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Demetria, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me.
You're very welcome.
I want to say I am so happy with the way that you are addressing this issue, and especially the comment you just made that he is your president, because that is the way that the process works here in America. And I think a lot of us feel that way, that, you know, that's the process, so we have to roll with it, whether or not you agree with everything, because you're not going to agree with everything. But as a black female, I can also say that prejudice to us, to black people, it is more in our face than white people. You mm-hmm. don't see it as well because it's never been your fight.
Yeah,
it's always been our fight.
No argument with you on that. No argument.
And I am so sorry that, you know, as America, that we're having such a difficult time coming together, because if we can't come together in our own country, there's no way we can help out other countries. And I think the key to all of this is to stop playing the game, the blame game, because our children are picking up on this, and then they grow up and they become political monsters as well. And we don't want political monsters anywhere in our Congress, because we want this country to be ran like a smooth, a well-oiled machine. And so I think the solution to all of this would be to understand that we all have our differences. And even within the Christian community, a lot of Christians worship differently. And so if we can worship differently within the same faith, then we need to at least be able to empathize a little bit and understand that things are not going to work well in the White House for the good of everyone. But as someone at the bottom of the food chain, I know that somewhere, somehow, you know, I'll get up there, but I'm not expecting to take money out of anyone else's pocket to profit. And I think that we all just need to realize, know our places, know our roles. You are not the president, talking to some of the callers, because if you were the president, you would be in his shoes. And people would be slandering your name, because whenever you're
I get slandered enough just as a radio host, author, and minister. I can't imagine what comes your way as president. But, hey, Demetria, thank you for weighing in. I do appreciate it. And hopefully another day we'll get a bit more time to chat. But thank you for the call. Let me grab one more call. Joshua in Everett, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael Brown. Thank you for letting me speak. I'm actually a pastor, and I get, you know, to preach to my congregation all the time. And I don't usually like to touch on political things, but when I do talk about, you know, him being for gay rights and stuff like that, I do get backlash a lot of times. And the thing that really troubles me, I can't speak for those outside the church, but inside the church, we're under the banner of Christ. And, you know, it's a spiritual thing. And it's not about us being American or us being Italian or us being black or us being white, but ultimately that we're under one faith, one banner of Christ, and that we stand on the same moral foundation. So when we all stand and we start looking at each other cockeyed, not understanding why one's saying this and why the other isn't saying the other thing, it kind of just troubles me, and it makes me look at the church and say, are we correctly, you know, guiding the church in the right direction? Are we all on the same faith line? It's basically what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, and look, the fact of the matter is our faith and our social life intersect, and they're supposed to intersect. Our faith and our family life, our faith and our business life, our faith and our leisure time, these things all intersect. And that's why it's critically important that we're holistic in what we do, what we believe, how we vote, how we conduct ourselves in business, as families, as leaders. You know, just isolate spirituality from everything else. So thank you for the call, Joshua. And let me just summarize this again. My issues are the issues. I'm speaking for myself. My issues are the issues. I had real issues with President Clinton over numerous things, and he was white, all right? And I agreed with President Bush on certain things and disagreed with others, and he was white. And I so wanted Barack Obama to be a terrific president, but he's done just as I predicted he would do, and it was obvious he would in terms of his radical stance that are against God and against Scripture, regardless of what anyone would say. And the color of skin is the last thing that I see, except to say that I walk even more carefully and more compassionately so as not to offend those that might think the color of the skin is the issue. All right, just a reminder, take advantage of a special purchase we did. We worked with a distributor and made a large order of my book, Hyper Grace, along with a CD I did, not available to the general public, on God's true grace. Tremendous resources that will buttress you in grace and show you some of the serious error that's infecting the body today. $30 value with postage, but yours for your gift of any size. So pray and do what you can to stand with us, and we'll send you these two resources, the 300-page book and the one-hour CD for your gift of any size. Call today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, let us, with clarity of heart and mind, empty ourselves of superficial things that divide and major on the majors. Well, there have been great awakenings in America's past history. They've shaped and changed our nation. Is it possible that there could be another great awakening in our day?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we're going to talk about awakening, about revival, about cultural transformation, about what could happen if America was visited by God again in our day. And I'm going to be speaking with author Larry Sparks to talk about this very issue, revival in our past history, what could spring revival today, how it could happen, what it would look like, what effects it might have. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I introduce Larry to you, just a few items of interest. I wasn't going to bring this up today, but my friend Larry Tomczak has an article on it, so I figured I will. His article is entitled, Archie Comics Embraces Homosexuality, Witchcraft, Demons, and Occult Practices. I started to laugh because all the kids that watch and read these and are influenced by them. Archie Comics Embraces Homosexuality, Witchcraft, Demons, and Occult Practices. Yes, yes, according to the latest news, Archie is going to die. Archie is going to exit from the comic series. And how is he going to die? He's going to die saving the life of a gay man. A heroic effort on Archie's part. And that's how he's going to die. Boy, I saw some news that the superhero Thor of comic book lore and now of movie lore as well is making a comeback, but this time as a woman, a female Thor. Just another little thing that we're dealing with. Hey, friends, I'm not pessimistic. I'm actually full of faith and confidence in God. I'm realistic. And my realism tells me we're really messed up in America. My realism tells me we've never been down this road before. My realism tells me America is massively divided. Some of that talked about in the last half hour before this hour. You can catch up on all of that by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Later today, just click on Latest Audio. If you missed yesterday's broadcast, talked about Hamas and Israel a lot. And if you missed any of the broadcast from the Philippines, some very powerful interviews with our missionaries there, please go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on Latest Audio to catch up with that. And later tonight, so probably about 5 hours from now, on WorldNet Daily, I'll have an exclusive column when the media makes Hamas a victim. I think you'll find it really eye-opening. And take a minute, as soon as you have time, trust me on this, all right? Trust me on this. As soon as you have time, go to my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. And you want to click on a video there. I posted this about an hour ago. Do you want to see what it looks like to use children as human shields? Watch this tragically sick video. And there you have Islamic terrorists shooting rockets. They're in the backyards of people's homes and little children huddled behind one of the Islamic leaders shouting out invocations to Allah before the bombs go off. What happens if you try to take out those rocket launchers? You got to kill the kids to do so. It's only a 48-second video. You want to watch that. And then there is also a picture. It's from Israel to Tel Aviv, and rocket sirens going off. Everyone has to pull over to the side of the road instantly, get out of the cars on their hands and knees, and cover their heads. This is life in Israel. We need to pray for the Palestinians, pray for the people of Israel. But all that's on the website and on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Awakening. Revival. Do you think, and I asked this question before on the air, put it out again, do you think that there could be another great awakening in America? Do you personally believe that there could be a national turning where people look to God and the society is dramatically affected and impacted? Or do you personally feel that America's best days spiritually are behind us and it's downhill from here, either until Jesus returns or until the destruction of our nation? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. My guest, Larry Sparks, is a conference speaker. He's a popular blogger, columnist, host of the weekly radio program Voice of Destiny. And he is founder of Equip Culture, a ministry that equips believers with the tools and resources to live victoriously through the power of God. Larry, you're in town to do an interview with me in a few minutes, but this is my chance to interview you. So thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire.
And Dr. Brown, it's such an honor for me to be on the show. I'm excited about it.
All right. Revival. Where does your interest in revival come from?
My interest in revival comes from partially actually going to seminary. You know, a lot of people talk about going to seminary and losing their faith, and they call it cemetery. I've gone to seminary. I go to Regent University where I'm getting my MDiv, and one thing we're learning about is the testimony of what God has done in the past. I mean, I just got through a class called The Birth of Pentecostalism, and it goes back just through revivals throughout history. And it stirs my hunger because it shows me what's possible, what God has done. And if he did it then, there's no reason he can't do it again.
Now, as you've studied revival in American history, obviously there are popular perceptions. And a lot of Americans have heard of the Great Awakening. Certainly a lot of churches have heard of that, the Second Great Awakening. As you studied these things carefully, did it seem to be exaggerated reports and hype, or was there real evidence of profound visitation?
The amazing thing, and I love that you use the word awakening, because I think sometimes revival, there's so many different concepts and nuances to the word. Awakening, to me, speaks of, you know, revival is actually a way of getting us back to normal, because normal is defined by what the New Testament is. The New Testament, the book of Acts, that is normal Christianity. So revival is not one of these things where it's like, well, we had revival for a couple weeks, and then we go back to normal. That's not God's will. So I look back at history. I look back at the Great Awakening. I look back at the Welsh Revival. And if anything, I wonder if it's under-exaggerated. Because, I mean, you read of entire cities, entire regions being transformed by the power of God. So I read that, and again, it stirs my hunger because it reminds me, wow, if God moved that way, then there's no, why can't he do it again in our midst, in our day?
All right. How bad have things been in American history, according to what you've learned about the history of revival? It's one thing, let's just say you've got a patient in the hospital, and they're really sick, and they've got a bad case of pneumonia, and you say, oh, we just had 10 cases like that. Proper treatment, he'll be out of here in a week or 2 weeks. And then they wheel in somebody else that's just been in a car accident and their limbs are hanging off and their brain is terribly injured and they're rolled into ICU and you don't know if they're going to make it or not. You know, a lot of people would say, look, America, that's more like the pneumonia victim in the past, but today we're more like that victim in ICU. You know, we're sicker now morally and spiritually than we've ever been. Is that exaggerated? Has America been really messed up in the past?
It definitely has. It's interesting to note that really before every major revival happened, there was this downward moral spiral. Yep. Like there was a real emphasis on secularism. I don't want to say that science or the Industrial Revolution, those things are not negative, but when that actually caused a shift from the spiritual and the supernatural to really humanism, that type of thing, that I just noticed that that's been kind of consistent. Before revival, there was a downward spiral. So like you, Dr. Brown, I'm not pessimistic. I feel very optimistic, even in the midst of darkness. I mean, you know, I think of Isaiah 60. There was deep darkness, but the glory of the Lord would rise in the midst of darkness.
Yeah, and Charles Finney said revival presupposes declension. And it presupposes that the church is sunk down in a backslidden state. So it's not just that the world is messed up,
yeah,
but that the church in many ways has departed from its first love. As you look at the church today, you travel in many different circles, especially in charismatic circles. But as you look at the church today in America, we're talking about those that would profess to be Bible believers, not those who say, well, we don't really believe in the resurrection or the authority of Scripture or something like that, but Bible-believing Christians. Let's do this as a doctor giving a diagnosis. What are some of the biggest issues, biggest problems that you see, charismatic, non-charismatic, but from your perspective?
All right. The first one, which I think is significant, major, you mentioned it in the previous interview with Todd, is this idea of relevance. I mean, honestly, I really believe the church, and that's what I celebrate about this show, about you, Dr. Brown, is we're not heresy hunting. We're not just picking, you know, pointing at the church saying this is wrong. But here's the thing, like, there's this perception of relevance. We need to cater to what the world wants. I really feel that. And, you know, you have different doctrines like the hypergrace doctrine, where I believe that is motivated somewhat by this concept of relevant. We need to be relevant to the world to make them feel good. And it's amazing how the entire church, and this is not every church. My wife and I go to a church in Palm Beach Gardens, a mega church, but I would not call them relevant in the least, because they preach sin, they preach the blood of Jesus, they preach those things that in some places are considered unpopular.
Mm-hmm.
So if I had to give you the top diagnosis, the top, I guess, observation of what I think the problem is we have redefined relevant. I don't think relevance is a bad thing, but I think we need to define relevant, true biblical relevance, as the model of Jesus. Mm. What did Jesus do? What did he say? And we live so far beneath that because we're out there trying to cater to the world. But here's my perception is we're trying to cater to the world. We're trying to preach kind of life lessons, messages. We're trying to water it down. I don't feel like the world wants. I feel like people come to the church, people who don't know God, because they want to encounter something supernatural. They don't want the world repackaged.
Mm.
So that would be my observation. Just this idea of this false relevance that we're trying to cater to.
Now, of course, I agree with you that that's a massive issue. That in our, as I said in the last hour, if folks missed the interview I had on Todd Starnes with me talking about his new book, Godless America, but I said that we don't win the world by becoming like the world. Obviously, cultural sensitivity. If I'm in an area where no one speaks English, I better get a translator or learn the language. You know, that's one thing. And if the music that we're playing sounds bizarre to the people there, and there's a way to get the gospel and musical sounds they're familiar with, fine. But that doesn't alter the message, the content of the message at all. So we try to win the world by becoming like the world instead of winning the world by becoming like Jesus. So, simple question for you. What is the mindset, the motivation? Why is it that so many pastors and leaders have bought into this whole thing that we have to be relevant, we have to be kind of like the world, dumb down the message? Is it fear of man? Is it misguided love? I mean, what's driving it?
I would say it's a little bit of both. I'd say fear of man, misguided love, because I think a lot of it does come from a genuine heart. We want to help people. We want to bring them into the kingdom. I would ultimately say, though, and this may sound, I may need to explain, I think it's a fear of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a fear of letting the Spirit of God do what he wants to do. I mean, we obviously read in the Bible that it's not a free-for-all. When people think, oh, letting the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do, or are you just saying let anything go? No, there's obviously biblical parameters that he wants to operate in. But I was just thinking, like 1 Corinthians 4:14, how it ends with everything should be done decently in order. I have to ask, are we actually even ascribing to that order? I know that there's cultural distinctives to what Paul was talking about, but are we even ascribing to this order where the supernatural is not like, you know, well, we do renewal meetings Wednesday night at midnight when nobody, I mean, we need the Holy Spirit to be front and center. One of my favorite quotes is from Bill Johnson, who says, you know, Israel did not gather around a sermon. They gathered around the presence of God. And it doesn't mean that we don't preach sermons. We actually do. We do preach. We teach. But who are we hosting? Who are we ultimately catering to in our services?
Yeah, and I think it's a fair question to ask ourselves, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in my own life? What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in my congregation or ministry? I think those are questions we have to ask ourselves as leaders, and as individual believers? Where is the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Now, if you come to me and say, well, people are getting radically saved in our midst every week on the streets and in our outreach, and people are getting delivered from addictions and from demonic powers, you know, we're just not into tongues and healing. Hey, if you're seeing people radically saved, radically transformed, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit on a very fundamental and wonderful and glorious level. But to reiterate what Larry's saying, yeah, you know, do we welcome the Holy Spirit's presence in our midst and say, God, we want you to have your way and we want you to move in power to glorify Jesus? Or do we just want to have a nice little containable religious service? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Larry Sparks, has a book. You'll see it coming out in the fall in October, Breakthrough Faith, Living a Life Where Anything is Possible. Larry and I are talking about the issue of revival, awakening. You know, Larry, when I moved to Pensacola, Florida, to be part of the Brownsville Revival and to serve as a leader there, I encountered Southern Christianity in a way I hadn't before. Now, on the one hand, it was great, you know, all over. You go to lunch on a Sunday and everyone's there, you know, and praying before their meals. And there's, you know, a ton more. Everyone you talk to, they know terminology, saved and born again and so on. But there was a whole lot more cultural Christianity. And there was this concept of revival, which was a series of special meetings. And you would hold a revival, you know, church's anniversary or the pastor's anniversary or the first weekend of September or something. And you'd even see signs on the marquee of church buildings, you know, revival, September 11th to 14th. Then you drive down the block a little bit later, you know, revival, September 16th to 18th. And I would say virtually every week in the services there, you can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane. You can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake. So when we talk about revival or awakening in past history, obviously we pray, we cry out, we do what we know how to do, but there's something very supernatural about God visiting, God coming down. And you mentioned studying in seminary towards your MDiv at Regent University, taking some classes, and that gave you recent church history. Tell me a story, illustration from a past awakening in America that has really stayed with you.
There's one I can't get over, and that's with the Azusa Street Revival of 1906 with William Seymour. One of the things, and again, this is not to go on any kind of a Pentecostal charismatic track here, but I think the illustration is powerful. William Seymour was preaching something he had not experienced. You know, when you read, one of the big things about Azusa Street was the people experiencing speaking in tongues.
It was interesting. It was a holiness movement.
Yes.
They believed first salvation, water baptism, then you were sanctified, and then only a sanctified person could receive the baptism of the Spirit, speaking tongues. But it was a holiness movement that then, you know, so people sometimes say charismatics, say it's anything goes, and which of course is a mischaracterization.
Yes.
But this is a holiness movement. So William Seymour is preaching about something he hasn't yet experienced.
Yes, and that honestly is what sticks out to me, and I feel like that's so relevant today, is I think there's a lot, in fact, I know there's a lot of pastors, there's a lot of leaders out there who believe that God still moves. You know, what that means, God moves, you know, God heals, God delivers, God does it all. Everything that the Word of God says, everything that Jesus did, God still does that. A lot of people believe that, but then you actually observe the context or the culture of the church, and people are not operating in that. Why? Because I don't feel like it's being preached really from the pulpit. And again, this is not to criticize that. It's to encourage, because William Seymour believed something. He believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He had not personally experienced it. And I think there's a lot of leaders out there. Maybe they feel intimidated because they have not personally experienced somebody being delivered, healed, a miracle, that type of thing. But they believe it. And my encouragement would be, William Seymour kept preaching that even though he did not experience it. Ultimately, he did. Ultimately, he did have a powerful encounter with God. But I think that's very important. Now, you know, Dr. Brown, there's certain things I know that we need to preach from out of experience. You know, you can't tell people how to have, you know, principles for a healthy family if you're, you know, a single guy. You know, you just haven't lived that. But there are things I know in the Word of God, especially when Jesus commissions the disciples and he sends them out and says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead, freely you've received, now freely give. I feel like that's kind of basic kingdom 101. People believe in it. I just want to encourage people, regardless, let's start talking about that again, because it actually, by talking about it, just by like reading about it, reading about what happened with William Seymour, it stirs hunger of possibility.
Yeah, you know, it's one thing to recognize you can't give what you don't have. If I have $20 in my pocket, and that's all I have to my name, I can't give you 50 or 100. You can't lead people where you haven't been, but you can go on a journey together.
Yes.
You can say, look, I'm reading the Word, and I'm convinced there is more. You can do about lifestyle. I'm reading the Word, and I see it calls us to holiness, and I'm seeking to please God, but I believe there's a deeper holiness we can walk in. I pray, but I see the call to pray, and I see the way people prayed, and we need to become more people of prayer. You see something in the Scripture, you preach it because you know it's true, and you seek to lead people into it together. Mm. If I'm hypocritical and I give the impression that I have something I don't, that's a problem. But to say, look, I see God has promised something. You mentioned to me with appreciation my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, came out in 91. Well, I appreciate that. But that was saying, look, the Word is saying something, and we're not experiencing what's promised. Something's missing. There's got to be something more. A quick shift in topics for a moment. We've talked about the hyper-grace issue. You've expressed appreciation to me about addressing that as well. Do you feel that that's a major issue in the body today in America?
I feel like it. I feel like it is because, again, I've heard, I mean, I'm 30 years old, so I'm in the world of the hyper-grace preacher. They are definitely targeting us. They're definitely targeting the next generation. And now here's my caveat. Some of them, and you say this, so the wonderful thing about your book, Dr. Brown, I read that and it was so refreshing because people that you named, not all of them, but some of them in there that you named have ministered to me, you know, but it's an eat the meat, spit out the bones thing. And the wonderful thing about that book is it's so balanced. You celebrate what they do well, but at the same time, it's helpful because it's leading us, it's protecting us from the ditch.
Got it. And we're talking about my book, Hypergrace. So thanks for the endorsement there, Larry. And of course, I have great appreciation for many of the teachers that I quote, because there's so much wonderful revelation they're bringing about the meaning of grace and God's gracious dealings with us as believers. And it's because I love grace so much that I'm concerned about the error, the extreme. When I was in the Philippines, I was talking to some major church leaders there, and they were saying that, one of them was saying that there are leaders in his church that have fallen away from the Lord or fallen into compromise or backsliding as a result of embracing the error of the hyper-grace message as opposed to the truth of it. So, friends, just want to mention this, and when we come back with Larry, we're going to talk about practically, okay, what can I do to walk personally in revival, in equipped spirituality, in intimacy with God, in effective spirituality? What can I do in a church setting? But just want to mention to you, in case you missed the announcement yesterday, we purchased a large quantity of the Hypergrace book from one of our distributors, and with the book also got the CD, God's True Grace, special teaching I did to really edify and build you up in the subject of grace. That's not available to the general public. The two resources with postage, a $30 value, but they are yours for your gift of any size this week. Some of you are able to help in a substantial way, and that helps those that have less. But everybody, this is the week to take advantage of it. You'll find the book super important, super relevant, super edifying, and the CD super practical as well. So $30 in resources for your gift of any size. Do as you're able to do to stand with us and help us on the front lines. Here is your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Number to call is 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, talking with my guest, Larry Sparks. He has a book that'll be coming out in October, Breakthrough Faith, Living a Life Where Anything is Possible. I've got an advanced review copy in my hand, and or hands, I guess. And we're talking about revival in American past history and revival today, what it means to walk in revival. During the break, I noticed a quote that was sent in to me. Oh, Matt, let's give credit where credit is due. We've been talking about cultural relevance, the church trying to be so relevant that it becomes irrelevant. And Matt said this, relevance is a natural solution to a supernatural problem. There you go. I like that. We'll tweet that out and see how viral it goes. Also, one other thing in the break, you know, I'm working on my Job commentary. I'm always looking for stuff about Job, and I got another email about it from Walmart, Opportunity Job. Oh, all right, it's Opportunity, Job Opportunity. Well, you know, I see J-O-B, I think Job, not Job. Larry, if folks want to follow your blog, your equipping blog, your articles, what's the best place to go?
They can go to Lawrence Sparks, L-A-W-R-E-N-C-E, sparks.com. And I think if you go to my homepage, there's a on the bottom of the page where you sign up, you can get a free audio message about living a life of revival. So that's just to give you an idea of one of my primary messages and my passion. So
all right,
it's all there.
Let's talk about that for a minute. First, what do you mean when you're talking about living a life of revival? Do you mean going to special services every night and listening to someone shout when they preach the message and that's... that's what you mean by living a life of revival, going to revival services all the time?
No, you know what it means to me is it means taking the invitation from God. You know, we've had these powerful revivals. We've talked about a few of them. Even in the last 20 years, there have been some powerful moves of God. And some people would say, well, that one's done. I would not define a move of God just based on what happens in a building, mm-hmm. for one. And secondly, when I say taking the invitation, when God sovereignly sends a revival, because I know we often use revival and the word and the sovereignty of God in the same context, when God sovereignly sends a move of His Spirit, a visitation of His Spirit, there's an invitation in that visitation to actually reconsider how we do life and reconsider how we do church and adjust it to His way of doing. So when revival comes, it's not God's plan is not for revival to continue indefinitely in a building. It's for this powerful move of God to hit a geography, which it often does, and for the people to respond. And for the people, you know, there's this, Jesus talks about old wineskins and new wineskins. It's really a call to adjust the wineskin, adjust how we do things, adjust how we do life, adjust how we do church. So to me, that's what living a life of revival is. God moves powerfully, and when He does, we have a responsibility to steward what He does.
Got it. All right, friends, when we come back, I want to talk about some practical steps we could take. On the one hand, nationally, we're praying for visitation. Nationally, we are challenging leaders to lead strongly. Nationally, we're seeking to wake the church up to the profound issues surrounding us and calling for individual repentance and turning to God. But on an individual level, there are practical steps all of us can take to live this out. There are practical steps all of us can take if we say, you know, I've got to admit, I've left my first love. All right, I'm stuck in a moral malaise, or I've lost my passion for the Lord, my passion for the lost. What do I do? The battery is low on the car. How do I jumpstart it? What do I do to get this running again? So we'll talk about that, practical things you can do, and visit the website lawrencesparks.com for more info.
fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Personal revival, getting your own life ablaze again, on fire again. Not talking about emotions as much as the quality of your walk with God. My guest, Larry Sparks, his website, lawrencesparks.com. You'll find practical information for equipping in your own life and building you up in God. Larry, let me ask you this. How important is it to realistically assess where we are if we're to move forward? Talking about individuals, could be a pastor of a church, but just let's say individuals more than anything. Does the Holy Spirit ever come and correct us and tell us what's wrong, or is that negative and condemning?
No, he absolutely does. It's convicting and compassionate that the Holy Spirit would let us know if there's an issue, because he doesn't want to point things out to make us feel bad in the sense of condemnation. He points things out because he wants to take us to new levels in God.
So what would be the difference between hearing something that condemns us or God condemning us versus the Holy Spirit coming to correct us for our good?
I feel like with condemnation, and we all deal with it, I know I do, is when the voice of condemnation comes and it puts you in this prison where all you can do is think about the negative thing that you're doing, the bad thing, the sinful thing that you're doing. And we need to acknowledge, there needs to be a godly sorrow over sin. But when I feel like the Holy Spirit comes in for conviction, he does make us aware of the sin. There is a godly sorrow, but then the Holy Spirit provides us solutions. He provides us encouragement. He provides us empowerment to have victory over that. He reminds us who we are in Christ. So I really feel like the Holy Spirit comes and brings solutions, while all the devil does, the voice of condemnation, just keeps us in a prison of negativity and reminding us of what we've done.
So perhaps if someone sees, boy, I'm a shell of who I used to be spiritually. I haven't prayed in months, or I haven't had a quality time with God and the Word in months, and haven't shared my faith in 3 years, and I still believe the gospel's true, but I'm a shell of who I was. If that comes with a sense of complete hopelessness and despair, there's no way out, throw away the key and just lock me in this prison door forever, then that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Even if you recognize how far away you are, that sense of hopelessness, that does not come from above.
No, it doesn't. And if there are people who are listening to us talk about this right now who feel like they're in that place, I want to encourage you. One of the most grievous lies of the enemy is to tell you that, you know, well, you haven't read your Bible in months or even years, or you haven't gone to church. He reminds you of all the negative things you've done or haven't done. And then he comes in and says, you're not worthy to enter the presence of God. Well, you know what? Jesus' blood made you worthy to enter the presence of God. And the way that we actually get hungry for God is not focusing on how we're not and what we haven't done. We get hungry for God in the presence of God. So I want to encourage you, if you feel like Dr. Brown was just talking about, just ignore, just push those things, those negative thoughts to the side in your head, because Hebrews 4 tells you that you have bold access into the presence of God because and only because of Jesus' blood. Go in, and I believe the Holy Spirit will come and just start awakening new hunger, new fire for the presence of God and for pursuing the Lord in your life.
Yeah, Larry, you made a very, very important point, and I want to stay there for 1 minute. It's definitely a trick of the devil, and our own mind, negative thinking can go there as well. And here's the way it goes. I blew it. I sinned. Therefore, I must somehow do penance. I must somehow stay away from God. And then maybe one day when the thing is distant enough, God will take me back. Whereas the truth is, God's saying, come back right now, right where you are. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I've had it happen where I did something stupid. I had an argument. I had a bad attitude. I went to a church service. I remember early on as a believer, this happened. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to be like in the, you know, the sitting in the corner of the room, you know, with the dunce hat on kind of thing, and God ignoring me. And instantly I was flooded with a sense of his love and goodness. And he's saying, I want to commune with you. He's saying, come near to me, no matter what you've done. He's saying, come near to me.
Yeah, it's funny that you mentioned that, Dr. Brown. The devil has pulled that one on me a few times, especially going into the church context. And for me, it's in worship. He comes in and his voice says, you're not worthy to go into the presence of God. You're not worthy to lift your hands. You know, and he tries to remind me, well, you did this and you did that. But you know, I'm grateful for a godly wife who hears the voice of God, because she just recently reminded me, no, you're, you know, in and of yourself, you're not worthy to do that. But Jesus' blood has me. That's why we raise our hands. That's why we come into that. That's why we worship. We recognize, you know what? I blew it. I'm sorry. But God's grace has made a way for me to enter boldly into his presence. That's why I come. That's why I worship.
All right. So somebody recognizes, maybe, hey, I'm praying, I'm reading the word, but the passion's not there. The first love is not there. I'm just going through the motions. Or, boy, there's some sinful strongholds in my life. I've looked at pornography 3 times in the last week. I've got a hard heart towards my own spouse. I haven't shared the gospel in a sincere way, you know, and I'm afraid of people. Whatever it is, realize, well, something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong here. They overcome this first issue of the lies of the enemy, and they say, okay, my only hope is to go to God. Tell me what to do. I mean, you got people listening. It's like, all right, just tell me what to do. Give me some practical steps.
To me, one of the most practical things that I've learned, and again, it's so weird that I actually learned it in seminary, but I entered Bible school let me tell you this. I have exited Bible school more passionate than when I entered in.
Wonderful.
And one of the things that I learned, I had a class, and the class was all about the different moves of God all around the world. That ignited me afresh, because I had a season where I felt like I'm not hearing from God. I just feel like I can't do anything right. And I got to a large degree got over some of those lies of the enemy, but I felt like, gosh, I feel spiritually stagnant and stale. And one of the most powerful things that I did, and it's a very practical thing, I started connecting myself with the testimony of God. And
what do you mean by that?
I'll explain that, because when we think testimony, sometimes we just think of our salvation testimony, how we got saved, how the Lord redeemed us, and that is the greatest testimony. But the testimony is any work of God that he's done. And let me give you some examples of how this has ministered to me in my life. I have gone through biographies of people. I think of John G. Lake. I think of people like Catherine Kuhlman. I think of Tozer. I think of Leonard Raven. But mainly I'm thinking of people who have seen God with their own eyes. They have seen God do powerful, supernatural things. And immediately somebody would say, Dr. Brown, they'd say, well, you have the Bible for that. Absolutely. But the wonderful thing about having the scripture and supplementing it with biographies, books, written record of people who have seen God do mighty things is because those things, those historical accounts, actually bring the Bible into this new level of three-dimensionality. Because we see, wow, the God who moved in the book of Acts actually moved in the 1500s, in the 1700s, in the 1800s, in this person's life. I think of John G. Lake. And, you know, these people, they stir me up to want more of God. And John G. Lake, for those of you who don't know, he saw God do amazing miracles. But he said this, and I had to bring this to our interview today. In his sermon, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Then the ministry of healing was open to me, and I ministered for 10 years in the power of God. Hundreds and hundreds of people were healed by the power of God during these 10 years, and I could feel the conscious flow of the Holy Spirit through my soul and through my hands." The quote's not over, but I read that, and I'm like, that's amazing. I want that in my life, God. But John G. Lake does not end there. He says, after all these things he has seen God do, he says, "But at the end of that year, where he's seen God move mightily, I believe I was the hungriest man for God that ever lived."
Mm.
And that's how I feel like right now. Even talking about what God has done stirs hunger. It really actually invites the presence of God into that situation, because it's not just celebrating the great things God has done. We do that, but when we talk about what God has done, whether it's delivering someone, whether it's healing someone, saving someone from this completely impossible situation, those things actually reveal who he is. That's how I receive the testament. I do whatever I possibly can. This is just one practical thing. I do whatever I can to connect myself, whether it's through books or videos or whatever, of people who have seen God do mighty things and people who are hungry for God and pursued God. And there's that relatability there. I look at somebody like John G. Lake. I look at somebody like a Catherine Kuhlman, who saw God move mightily through these. You know, a lot of people would say, well, there's few healing ministries in the 21st century that would compare to her. But time after time, you know, Catherine would introduce herself. She'd introduce her message and she'd say, you know, and in the time of prayer, she would say, there's no one hungrier in this place for more than me. After ever, and that baffles me, after seeing everything she saw and even being used by God, Catherine Kuhlman, John G., like, these people lived hungry for more of God. So, yes, yeah, studying their stories, studying what they've seen God do, that is one practical way that really just stirs me up, because all these people were flawed. They were normal. They were not giants. They were not spiritual supermen. A lot of them were actually very broken when you study their biographies, but it encourages me.
If God works through them, he can work through me. You know, it reminds me of something. We got to take a break here. If we come back, I want to give a very practical illustration and application of those passionate words that Larry just shared. Visit his website, lawrencesparks.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Don't forget that tomorrow's broadcast is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so many Jewish-related things to talk about, things happening in the Middle East, things pertaining to Israel, the Jewish people worldwide, but many other issues to address. And your phone calls, as always, will be welcome. I'm speaking with Larry Sparks. He's an author, columnist, blogger. He's got a book that'll be coming out in October, Breakthrough Faith, Living a Life Where Anything is Possible. Larry, you were talking about something that really has stirred your own life, which is to read biographies of men and women whom God used. And some of you may be listening and said, yeah, I'm not into these healing evangelist people. Like, it works with whatever area stirs you. It could be reading the lives of missionaries. It could be reading the lives of social reformers. It could be reading the lives of men and women of prayer. And here's what struck me, Larry. I do not watch a lot of infomercials. I remember watching one time when I was on the road. I thought, wow, it puts a spell on you. You know, if I get whatever this product is, I'll lose 10 pounds overnight kind of thing, you know. But I think that the power of an infomercial is enhanced by the person's story. So I imagine, let's just say I've got this amazing CD series on debt reduction that I want everyone to get on my infomercial. And my own story is that I declared bankruptcy. I ended up $4 million in debt. I didn't have a college education. I didn't have a good work history, but I learned these principles, and now I have $40 million in the bank. That empowers the story of the infomercial. Or I used to be 420 pounds, and the doctor told me, get in shape or you're dead. And, you know, turn it around, and you end up with, you know, here I am, Mr. Fit, and I run 4 marathons a week, and I'm 81 years old. You know, whatever it is, the personal story. So you're saying that when you, because you know your weakness, I know mine. You know, some people say to me, Mike, with all you do, do you struggle with pride? No, I know me well enough, and my wife knows me well enough. But in fact, we know our weaknesses, and it's easy to look at somebody else and forget that's a regular human being. That person has struggles and issues as well. So as you've looked at the lives of men and women that God has used in the past, we're not talking about committing adultery and robbing banks and living an ongoing sin, but you've been struck by the humanity and even weakness of those that God's used.
Absolutely. I mean, again, all these different revivalists, evangelists, reformers, all had areas of weakness, all had areas of struggle. But, you know, the ultimate expression of that, the ultimate, I guess, letter of encouragement should be Hebrews 11, where you just look through all the people that God used, I mean, built the faith on their shoulders, and person after person, individual after individual, had weaknesses, had struggles. They dealt with things. They were not perfect people. I mean, even the apostles. And again, this is not saying, well, they weren't perfect people and they sinned. So that gives you the right to do that. And God will use you too. It's not a license to sin. It's a license for encouragement because we all mess up. We all have areas where we're not strong. We all have areas. I mean, like Moses, I have a stutter, and yet God used him so significantly. All these areas of weakness that we find to be weakness, God said, I will actually use those to manifest, demonstrate my power.
All right, hang on for a second. As you have been ebullient and overflowing and full of passion and could talk right through the break because there's so much in your heart bursting to say, you've had an issue with stuttering?
Well, no, I have not. I was just making reference to Moses. But I mean, when I started out, I mean, I was terrified to speak in front of people. I didn't want to have anything to do with public communication, any of that. But I mean, God's power is sufficient to overthrow those things.
And let me ask you this: we're almost out of time, but why do you have so much hope for another move of God in America? You are fully aware of the cultural battles we're facing and so much backsliding and compromise in the church, and yet you are not pessimistic or hopeless. Why?
I believe that Jesus wants to return for a glorious bride. And this is not time to go into eschatology, but I do believe Jesus wants to come back for a bride that's operating at the level that he has empowered her to operate, a church that's operating at the level that Jesus has made available. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people cry out, I want more of God. I know where that prayer comes from. Rend the heavens and come down. I know that. But the reality is Pentecost happened 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit is here, and I really believe God is calling us to steward this precious gift he's given us. He's given us himself.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting? On a personal level, I don't hear God telling me it's over, throw in the towel, quit. You don't hear God telling you, Larry, that's it, throw in the towel, quit. And yet so many believers think like that for their neighborhood or their city or their denomination or their country, whereas we're looking at the same God. So, friend, I want to encourage you, wherever you find yourself today, whatever's going on in your life, and surely some of you are listening and you say, I'm distant from God and I don't know my way back. Take one step. Just take one step in the right direction. Now, here's the good news. Let's say you're 400 pounds and you should weigh 150 pounds. Well, that's a long way, but still there's only one way back and that's a step at a time. But here's the difference. We're talking about spiritual condition. You might be, so to say, 500 miles away from God, to put this in earthly terms. And you think, man, I'm walking. That's a long walk. True. But as you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And as someone said, we take our little human steps. He takes his big divine steps. You might be enveloped in the love and mercy of God this very moment. You might be enveloped the moment you turn and say, God, have mercy on me. Lord, I confess. My heart's been hard. I've been distant. You don't know what he'll begin to do and how quickly his love will be poured out. So wherever you find yourself, turn back toward him. And if you've never known him, say, God, I can't live without you. Have mercy on me. I've sinned. I've blown it. I've wasted my life. Whatever it is, God, have mercy. And his mercy will be there through Jesus to touch you. In fact, my book, Hyper Grace, I've had folks tell me that they got the book wanting me to correct the error that they saw in the body from hypergrace preachers and instead got convicted that they needed to know the Father's love more and walk in the grace and goodness of God more. So as I've encouraged you to turn to the Lord, let me encourage all of you to take advantage of the special resource offer. My book, Hypergrace, a 300-page book. It's for grace lovers. It will deepen your heart in grace, establish you in grace, and expose some significant and very dangerous error that's being taught in the body today, along with a CD on God's true grace that will just build you up and minister you to and ground you in the Word. The resources together are over $30, but we just made a large purchase from a distributor, so we want to make them available to you for your gift of any size. Be as generous as you can in sharing with us, but these are yours for your gift of any size. Call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. to connect with my guest, lawrencesparks.com. My bottom line today, wherever you find yourself, however distant from God, draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you.